You could be seated. This morning, we're going to continue in our series in Proverbs. And those of you who have been with us know we've done chapters 1 through 9. And chapters 1 through 9, if I summed them up, Jim's going to put a slide up there. I would sum those up, and you know this if you've been with us, is wisdom. Get some. You need to get wisdom. Now, as we shift to chapters 10 through 31, I see it being more like wisdom. Here's how it works. Now, there's some overlap between the two, but that's a general outline. Any of you who have ever read Proverbs know that from chapter 10 to 31, different topics are kind of scattered throughout. Like, you might read one verse about gossip, and then the next verse is about work. And at first glance, it might appear to be random. But those of you who know anything about the Word of God, you know it's not random, it's inspired. You ever wonder why God inspired it that way? I have, and I don't know. I wonder if it's perhaps so the reader can sit down and read a section and get a taste of multiple realms of life in one setting. I don't know. I want to ask him that someday. Later on, chapter numbers were added, and many have pointed out there's 31 chapters. You could take one chapter of Proverbs every day of the month and get a great taste of wisdom for the day. That's great for reading, but for preaching, I was thinking about it. That might make for some tough sermons, right? To shift gears like that in a chapter. So what we're going to aim to do in the weeks ahead between now and Thanksgiving is pull some of those topics together under the themes they represent and bring messages on those themes. Just a little overview of where we're going to be going. We're going to start by talking about building stronger foundations of wisdom. Like today, we're going to talk more about fearing God and trusting Him, because even though we've touched on that, it's brought up over and over in the book. Later on, a few weeks down the road, we're going to start talking about better relationships. How many of you have some relationships you'd like to strengthen? Like in there, we'll talk about something no one in this church ever wrestles with, taming your tongue. We'll talk about how to spot wise and unwise leaders, how to choose your friends wisely. We'll talk about marriage and parenting. We'll also talk about some various topics, things like alcohol and work and finances. So we got a lot to look forward to, but for this morning, we're going to start with the centrality of fearing God and trusting Him. Now, this theme was chosen before last night's events, but last night's assassination attempt in Pennsylvania reminds us in a very vivid way that we live in a dark, evil, and dangerous world. And I think about that, and I think about the question, what is it that will keep a believer in Christ bold and faithful and obedient in a world such as this? What will keep us walking in the ways of wisdom? I think about that, and I think about something A.W. Tozer wrote. Long ago, he said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of humankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God." What is your idea of God this morning? Because your idea of God is key to your walk. It's key to your walk. I say that because there's a reality in this world. We all fear something. Just like we all worship something, we all fear something. The Bible would tell us, choose your fear wisely. Why? Because you can know what God says and how He says to live, but listen, if you don't really believe in the big God of the Bible, guess what's going to happen? Fear of man will keep you from obeying him. Fear of man will keep you from obeying him unless you believe in the big God of the Bible. If your view of God is some kind of puny, unbiblical God, you will cave to the pressures of this world. You will shrink back. A healthy fear of God goes a long way to fix that. I think about that, and I think about Moses. I love Moses. I've been reading Exodus in my quiet time lately. And I think about that fearful revelation of God he got at the burning bush. How that must have struck his soul with fear and awe at the majesty of God. Why did he need such a majestic revelation of the God of the Bible? Because he was about to face down a preeminent world leader who, in terms of worldly power, had it all. And if he was going to do that, he needed a healthy understanding of the God that he was walking with. We know that's what happened because in Hebrews 11:27, we read of Moses. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Why? For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He walked by faith in the Almighty God of the universe. So we start with the fear of the Lord, and we're going to bring some selected verses from Proverbs, most from 10 to 31, but we go back first to chapter 9, verse 10, because it's a key verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what I want to bring out here is fear involves a relationship. Fear of God involves a relationship. This phrase, fear of the Lord, you know how many times it comes up in Proverbs? Not 5, not 10, not 15, 18 times in 31 chapters. That's how you know it's central, right? And fear of God requires a couple things. It requires a belief in the almighty, awesome, sovereign God of the Bible. Because if you have some idea of God that's less than that, why would you fear him? Why would you fear him? I like what Matthew Henry says. God is to be feared, to be reverenced, served, and worshipped. What's it say there? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's an important word, because if you skip this part, you skip the fear of the Lord, it's kind of like you've hit the go-to-jail spot for your Monopoly fans out there, like me. Okay? What happens? Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Without the fear of the Lord, we are stuck in regards to gaining true wisdom. It begins there, and it remains throughout the walk. I like what one commentator, Waltke, said. He said, what the alphabet is to reading, notes to reading music, and numerals to mathematics, the fear of the Lord is to attaining the revealed knowledge of this book. It starts there, but that verse goes on. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This half of the verse is so important because this isn't talking about head knowledge, like I memorized this fact about God. It's talking about personal, relational knowledge of who God is. It's a correct relationship with him. Do you have that relationship with the Almighty God of the Bible? I know many of you do. Maybe you're here saying, I've been longing for that. Where does that begin? Begins with the words of Jesus Christ in John 14:6, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's square one in this pursuit of wisdom. Fear of God involves a relationship. It also provides a refuge. How many of you would like a place of safety to run to in this life? 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Now, I want to start with the first line. There's great promise here. How many of you could use some more confidence in your daily life? In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. Why is that? Well, it's because of what's been said by many. The fear of the Lord is the one fear that frees us from all other fears. That's the beauty of a fear of the Lord. You want to be free from all the other fears? Fear Him. It will set you free. It will give you confidence. But that second line strikes me, and especially for the dads in the room. For the dads in the room, what's it say? And his children will have a refuge. Dad, if you fear the Lord and bring that into your house and let that shape the way you lead your home, it provides refuge not only for you, but for your kids. Now look at that. I love what Derek Kidner said here. He said, this is so important because evil not only attacks us, but attracts us. Have you seen that? Have you seen those temptations from evil in your family? But he says this, the man of God must know and show his family something both stronger and better. This is a call to men to be those men who show their family something stronger and better, who show a relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. Fear provides a refuge. Fear of God leads to reverence for his word. Look at chapter 13, verse 13. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself. But he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded. Now, I think about this as someone who's learned the hard way with instructional manuals for putting things together. Well, I think I can figure that out only to get 25 steps in, and I've got three nuts here. I don't know what they're for, and this thing is not looking right. That's given me a healthy desire to read the instruction manual so it doesn't happen again. It's similar in the spiritual walk. Fear leads to reverence for his word. Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself. How many of you have been there enough times to say, I don't want to do that again? I've despised his word. I've left it aside. I kind of went off on my own, and here I am. I don't want that destruction in my life, but the second half is beautiful. He who reveres the commandment, what a word, will be rewarded. Do you have that kind of reverence for his word? If you do, you'll read it. You'll digest it. You'll meditate on it. You'll memorize on it. You'll seek it in the decisions of your life. But you may ask a question. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, why in the world should I fear him? Other than that Proverbs tells me to, why should I fear him? And I want to provide a couple answers from another direction right out of Proverbs. First, you should fear him because he is the almighty creator. He's the almighty creator, and we are his creation. Okay, go back to chapter 8, verse 27. Wisdom is speaking. Wisdom's personified and says, when God established the heavens, I was there. And it goes on to talk about his creation. Now, I want you to think about his creation for just a moment in your mind. If you realize God is the mighty creator who created the intricacies of DNA, and the atom, the God who with a word set the limits for where the ocean would stop on the beach, the God who spoke and brought countless stars into existence. If you really grasp that, you say that's a God worthy of fearing. And think about how wonderful it is. Isaiah 40, God's speaking to his people Israel to encourage them. Verse 25, thinking of the stars, says, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. In Arizona, we get a lot of chances to look up at that sky. Who created those? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he's strong in power, not one is missing. And I love what one Christian artist took out of these verses. They wrote a beautiful lyric. They said, if you can hold the stars in place, you can hold my heart the same. The mighty creator is worthy of a healthy fear. Second, he's in complete control. We look around sometimes and maybe we wonder, but the clear message of God's word is he is on his throne. He is sovereign. Let me show you a couple proverbs to this end. 16:9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. How many times in your life, it's happened to me, you make your plans, you got them all laid out, and then something totally different ends up panning out in the end. Have you been there? That's one sign of the fact that I'm not sovereign. You're not sovereign. God is sovereign. Doesn't mean we don't make plans, but we better hold them loosely. We better hold them loosely. You say, okay, that's true for the average Joe, but what about some of these world leaders? I look around and I'm concerned that maybe God's not in control of their lives. Oh, listen to 21:1. The king's heart. Now, when we talk about king in this culture, we're talking about someone with absolute authority. This is not a democracy, okay? Absolute authority in the eyes of the world, anyway. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. What's the picture here? Farmer in a place like Arizona or in Israel in the drier sections wants to get water to his plants. What's he do? He digs a canal. The direction he wants that water to go. And all the water that goes in that canal goes exactly where the farmer wants it to go. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. Now, don't get this wrong. We make very real choices in this life. The Bible teaches nothing short of that. It's a blessing and a responsibility. We make very real choices, some that come with blessing as a result and some that come with curses. But we must never forget. I like what Derek Kidner said here. He said, our improvising cannot compare with his composing. Think about Pharaoh in that story of Moses. Right? He made very real choices with very real consequences when he kept on saying no to God. But what was the end result? Exodus 14, verse 4, God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them into the Red Sea, and I will get glory. I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Let me ask you a question. Did Pharaoh make real choices? Absolutely. Did God get glory? Absolutely. He's in complete control. Third, he cannot be defeated. He will not be defeated. Look at chapter 21, verse 30. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. Job learned this. After all of his trials, Job 42:2 is a verse that ought to bring every believer great comfort. He said to God, he said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. What about New Testament? Ephesians 1:11 describes him as a God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things according to the counsel of his will. He cannot be defeated. 21:31. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. And the horse and chariot in that day were the Abram's tank of our day. They gave you a supreme advantage on the battlefield, right? What's he saying here? He's saying, listen, if God has not determined that you will win this fight, it does not matter how many horses and chariots you bring. But the flip side of that is wonderful too. If God has determined victory in this situation in your life, it does not matter how few horses and chariots are on your side. It's not condemning earthly resources, right? But it's saying do not rely on them. Do not make them your ultimate trust. Some of us do that sometimes. This is good news if you're cooperating with God. This is really good news. Because what does Ephesians 3:20 say about him? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We think our ideas for blessing in our lives are wonderful. They don't compare to his. They don't compare to his. But it surely makes you think twice if you're opposing him, doesn't it? If you're opposing God, you need to remember what's been said multiple times. You're playing checkers. He's playing chess. You're going to lose. And I think about it like this. If you've ever been to the ocean and seen those mighty waves rolling in, sometimes we go to San Diego and we see the surfers out there waiting for them. I'm thinking, you got two choices for that mighty wave. You can stand there in opposition to it, against it, and you're going to get pummeled. Or you can grab that surfboard and ride that wave. You say, oh, I don't want to get pummeled by God's sovereignty. I don't want to oppose him. What's the surfboard? The surfboard is trust. Now we're going to move into the importance of trusting God, relying on him. Do you trust God this morning? Trusting God has some benefits in the life of the believer. One, trusting him will free you from the paralyzing fear of man. Be honest with yourself. Who of you is sitting here today feeling the pressure from someone outside to not do something right or to do something wrong? And you're thinking about giving in because you fear that man. You fear that woman. Trusting him will free you from that fear. 29:25, Dave read it. The fear of man lays a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Now, this makes perfect sense, right? Because let me ask you a couple questions. Why in the world would you follow God if you believe men and women in this world are ultimately in control? I'm not asking what you say you believe, but if deep down you really believe men and women are ultimately in control, why would you follow God? Let me flip it. Why in the world would you follow men and women if you really believe deep down that God is ultimately in control? Not what you say you believe, but what you really believe. It says, whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. It's to be lifted inaccessibly high or exalted. Now, does that mean trials will never come to the life of the one who trusts in the Lord? Absolutely not. But it does mean what Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 10:28. Don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What it does mean for the believer is if someone harms your body, it's only because it's gone through the sovereign hands of the Lord and he has allowed that. He's in control. But even if they harm your body, they cannot touch your soul. What do you think made his apostles so bold in the face of persecution and death? They believed no one could touch their soul. They believed in the resurrection that strongly. I like what William Gurnall said here. He said, we fear man so much because we fear God so little. Have you been there? and I think about this battle between fear of man and fear of God, I come back to Branch Rickey and Jackie Robinson again. Branch Rickey was the coach who brought Jackie Robinson into Major League Baseball as the first African American to play Major League Baseball. And there's a lot of opposition, all kinds of opposition from other team owners and beyond. It was not a popular move. There's a big fear of man issue going on there. So much so that somebody came to Branch Rickey the day before he signed Jackie Robinson. And you know what they said to him? They said, "Branch, you better think twice about this because tomorrow all hell is going to break loose." You know what Branch Rickey, the believer in Jesus Christ, said in response to that? He said, "Tomorrow all heaven is going to rejoice." He had a bigger view of God than he did of the opposition. And it led him to make the right choice. Trusting him will help you hold on when injustice is all around. Anybody need to hear that today? Look around and see some injustice in the world, maybe in your own life. 29:26 says, "Many seek the face of a ruler, but it's from the Lord that a man gets justice." I think about that, and I think about what one commentator said here, and you'll find this to be true if you read the book of Proverbs. Proverbs deplores immoral reliances on human, especially political, power. What's this saying? You may think that some human ruler is going to be the ultimate source of justice in your life, and they may or may not bring justice in a situation, but inevitably at some point you're going to be let down. Look higher. Look higher. That's why 1 Peter 2:17, you know what Peter says? He says, "Fear God, honor the king." There's a difference. Fear God, honor the king. Look higher. Sometimes we look around and we wonder what's going on with truth under assault in our world. And I relate to a poem by a man named James Russell Lowell. Maybe you felt this way. He wrote, "Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future. Behind the dim unknown stands God, within the shadow, keeping watch above his own." It's not wrong to vote, I hope you do. It's not wrong to look to political leaders to fulfill their duties, but make sure you always look higher. Make sure you always look higher. Another verse, 24:19. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers." You ever look around at the evil going on, perhaps the attempt last night, and you fret? "And be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out." And that's a vivid picture in their culture. We turn out a lamp here, and we got 1,000 other lights. Most homes had one lamp at night. You snuff that little lamp out in the middle and it's pitch dark. He says, "Fret not, don't envy them, because justice will be done in the end." The key is to take the long view. And this is hard because we live in this moment, right? So take the long view. If you struggle with this, fretting or being envious of the wicked, Psalm 73 would be a great read this afternoon. There was a psalmist who looked around and struggled with the same thing. Psalm 73, verse 3, he says, "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." What's he doing? He's saying, "Now look at all these wicked people, and they're rich. And it seems like they have no trouble in the world, God. I was envious of them." But then something happens by the time he gets to verse 16. "When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God." He got alone with God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. He got the long view from the Lord instead of just what's going on at the moment. Whatever is going on today, listen, whether you see justice from humans or not today, in the end, all will be made right. My friend John Hopwood, who's with the Lord today, used to say this all the time. He said, the real Supreme Court is not in Washington, D.C. The real Supreme Court is in heaven above. Trusting him will also help you do the right thing, even when it's hard, even when it will cost you. I'm just going to hit this verse briefly because we covered it in the past, but it's key. 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And one man said that word trust there has the idea of lying helplessly face down before the Lord. Saying, I need whatever you're about to say because I don't have it. And do not lean on your own understanding. Job talks about leaning on a spider web when we lean on anything other than God. Don't do that. Mistrust your own understanding. Realize you're finite. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And again, this is a personal knowledge. This isn't just like giving God that shout out at the award show. Hey, I'd like to thank God and then moving on. This is walking in a knowing relationship with him. And he'll make straight your paths. Sometimes, not always, sometimes our understanding aligns with God's, but sometimes they differ. And the question here is, which am I going to choose? I faced this week because just like you, I have real fears in this world. I was having a conversation with someone about Jesus, and one of the things I knew was they were into some Eastern religious type things that for many involved some false goddesses. And the Lord was putting on my heart to bring that up. But there's my human wisdom saying, no, don't bring that up. You want this guy to like you. You don't want to ruffle any feathers. But the Lord's bringing verses to mind like, I am the Lord and there is no other. And bringing thoughts like, if you really love this guy, you'll go ahead and share the truth of the fact that there's only one Lord. And he calls us to get rid of all other lords. But it was a battle. We did, some friends and I. But look, trusting him will help you do the right thing. Even if it's hard, do you trust him? Or will you lean on your own understanding? Trusting him will drive you to his word. We saw this with the fear of God. It's true of trusting him too. 16:20, whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. If you tell me you trust in the Lord, but you don't spend any time in his word, I'm going to doubt your trust in the Lord. If I tell you I trust in the Lord, but I don't spend any time in his word, you can doubt my trust in the Lord. Because if I say I trust him, that implies I'm going to want to know what he says about life and then walk in that path, right? Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Finally, trusting him will provide you with safety. 18:10, I love this verse, and maybe some of you have memorized it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. You say, what is it about the name? Our culture, sometimes we just pick names kind of randomly, right? Names meant a lot more in this culture. You know what names were? They were a revelation of the character of that person. So when we say the name of the Lord is a strong tower, it's saying the Lord himself is a strong tower. That's why I love that Scripture provides us so many different names of God. I'd encourage you to study the names of God because they tell you something about him. Names like Elohim, the mighty creator, Elroy, the God who sees. He knows what's going on in my life. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. How about Jesus Christ? What does it say? The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Doesn't just kind of meander up there. He runs to it because he's under fire. And I got the picture here, like if you've ever been walking out with your kids during a thunderstorm and that lightning hits and that first loud crack of thunder like the other night. And you picture that little one. They don't just, Daddy, could you pick me up? And phew. Like a lightning bolt. It shows complete trust, that running. Runs into it and is safe. Strong tower back in that day, before the day of tanks and nuclear bombs and things, you think of a lot of the weapons that people used, the slings with the rocks and the arrows. You got up in that strong tower, and usually, not always, you were safe. You were safe. Have you run to him? Have you run to? As we close this morning, I want to close with the idea that we do have an awesome God worthy of fearing. We know today, thanks to God's revelation in the New Testament and the Old Testament, Jesus is God. He is this majestic God. Think of what he said to John in Revelation 1:17. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Right? And we have a choice when it comes to our relationship with God. Will we tremble in paralyzing fear before him? That's what the demons do. James 2:19, you believe that there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. They know he's real. So trembling in abject, paralyzing fear is one option. Or trust. Tremble or trust. What do we do with the Son is the question at the center of that. What do we do with Jesus Christ? Think of Psalm 2:12, which points forward to Christ. It says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. The Son will be the judge of all. And I think of what William MacDonald said here. He said, how many have gone to hell because they were afraid of what their friends would say if they trusted Christ? Please do not let that be you. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. I'm so thankful that verse does not end there. Next part of that verse says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Blessed are all who take refuge in the Son. Have you taken refuge in Jesus Christ? Jesus had a nighttime talk with Nicodemus the Pharisee, and he said it this way in John 3:17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Have you believed? But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Have you taken refuge in God by faith in Jesus Christ? I pray you have, because something special happens in your life. You do that, and you can add to that healthy fear of the Lord comfort. How do I know that? Acts 9:31, as the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. They still fear this majestic, awesome God, but they're greatly comforted because they've been made right with him through his Son, Jesus Christ, through faith in him. And I wonder how many of you, whether first hearing the gospel or even when you share the gospel and you talk to someone about our part is only to believe, do you ever wonder, is that just too simple? Could it really be that simple? And I want to tell you something that might shock you, but I think it will help you when you wrestle with that question. We are saved by works. Now, do not take that context away from what I'm about to say. We're saved by works, but they're not your works or my works. We're saved by the works of Jesus Christ. His perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his powerful resurrection. And there is nothing cheap or easy about that. Faith is simply how you and I receive that wonderful gift. Our God is not only fearsome, he's also full of grace and mercy. He's also mighty to save. And you grab onto that as a believer. You got this awesome God, and you look at promises like Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? If we really believe that, would that not change the way you walk out of here this morning into this dark and dangerous world, that that mighty God is for me? We might say with Crowder on one of his new songs, I love it. One of his lyrics says, he's my daddy, I'm his son, watch him make the devil run. Give us boldness. I'll ask you a couple questions as we close. Do you believe in the big God of the Bible? Or have you shrunk him down? Do you have a healthy fear of him in your life? Do you trust him? Do you have that relationship with him through faith in Jesus Christ? Last question, is there any fear of man holding you back this morning from doing what you know he's calling you to do? Could this be the spot you lay that down and say, Lord, set me free. I will follow you. I want to invite you to close your eyes, because sometimes we look around and we believe all this to be true, but we don't see it in the moment. I want you to listen to a poem by John Oxenham, speaking of God. As he writes in characters too grand for our short sight to understand. We catch but broken strokes and try to fathom all the mystery of withered hopes, of death, of life, the endless war, the useless strife. But there, with larger, clearer sight, we shall see this, his way was right. Father, I thank you. Thank you so much for the many times you tell us to have a healthy fear of you, your invitation to trust you, and the mighty difference that makes in our lives from the moment we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and he delivers us from sin to those daily decisions as a believer. I pray for anyone at those crossroads, maybe someone wrestling with, I feel the Spirit tugging me to trust in Christ. But there's a battle. Bring him home, Lord. To trust in his perfect life and death and resurrection for their salvation. And for any believer caught in that crossroads, do I go with what the people in my life are saying that differs from what God says? Or do I believe in a big, mighty, awesome God and say, yes, Lord, may it be to me as you have spoken. I will follow you. We thank you for the cross. As we prepare for communion, we think of Jesus, our Lamb of God. Body broken, blood spilled to take away the sin of the world. May you be glorified in this remembrance this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.